Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning to you. So excited for you guys to be here today. Love seeing you. Love that you prioritize church. Today's a great day to be in the house of God. I believe that there's nothing better than being in God's presence. Being in God's presence changes us. There's something amazing about it. Being in God's presence, it is better than going to Carter's Mountain and picking apples. I'm telling you, even though that is a great thing to do, it always amazes me about our area that every fall, like literally almost, it feels like everyone takes a trip to Carter's Mountain to go pick apples. You pay money, you pass about 678 other grocery stores to pick apples that you paid twice the price for to then bring them home. But the reason that we do that is for the experience of it, right? The reason that we will drive hours to pick apples, it's not because we need the apples, it's because we want the experience. It's worth the effort to get the experience. And it's the same thing with the presence of God. It is worth the effort to get into the house of God. It's worth the effort to prioritize church. It's worth the effort to be here because the experience of God's presence, it changes things. It is so absolutely amazing. So I want to encourage you to lean in and to take some notes. I would love to encourage you to bring something with you. Some of you take notes on your phone, which is totally cool. But if you're like me, you get a lot of notifications as you're trying to take notes. All of a sudden, next thing you know, you're checking sports scores. So I would encourage you to bring a notebook. Bring a notebook and write something down. It's been really cool the last couple months. I've been hanging out with our students on Wednesday nights, which, by the way, if you're a student, 6th through 12th grade, we'd love to see you on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8. And at students, I've encouraged the students to take notes. And it's been really cool seeing middle school and high school students bringing notebooks and writing things down. I personally take notes, and I love to look back over my journal, over the notes, because there's things that you just forget. And sometimes when you're going through a hard time, you go back and look through notes, and you're like, wow, I forgot about that sermon. I forgot about that point. I forgot about that scripture. And it gives you great insight. So I want to encourage you to lean in and to write something down. If you don't know what to write down, there'll be some things that come up on the screen, and I would encourage you to engage and to write some of those things down. But before we dive into our scripture, I do want to give a couple shout-outs. Number one, every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday, so would you help me welcome our first-time guests that are here today? Also, I want to give a shout-out to our online community. We really wish you were here in person, but we're so thankful that you're tuning in and watching with us online. Third and final shout-out is our area is incredibly military-heavy, and we want to honor our military. Thank you for being a part of this. One thing that is very interesting to me is that when you move here and you live here for a while, you get used to the military, and you just kind of take it for granted. You can always tell when someone is new to the area and they're not a part of the military, because when jets fly by, they like embrace themselves. They're like, what is going on? My ministry coach, Chris Songson, he's from California. One of his first times here, he was coaching our staff, and jets started flying by, and he literally grabbed the table, and he was like, what is going on? And I was like, that is the sound of freedom. And he was like, seriously, what is going on? Like, and it's like, that's our military. And he's like, they just fly over this place? I'm like, yeah, they do. Isn't it great? Like, we love it. And so if you're part of the military, thank you for being here. Thanks for being a part of our community. Well, today we are continuing our series entitled Fear Not, Faith Over Fear. And we kicked things off last week. And one of the ideas that we shared last week was sometimes God doesn't take away the fear. He leads you through it. Sometimes you can be a person of faith and you can pray and you can ask God to do things and God doesn't remove the fear. Instead, he gives you the courage to walk through it. He leads you through the fear. And that led to this, the greatest breakthroughs in your life will happen when you push through fear. So often in life, we want God to deliver, we want God to move, we want God to do something. And God says, I have, you just haven't moved because you're afraid. You're afraid to obey. You're afraid to take that step of faith. You're afraid to do what I've asked you to do. And because we're afraid, we don't take the movement. And because we don't move, we don't experience the growth. But your greatest breakthroughs in life will happen when you push through the fear. If you missed last week, or if you have to miss any week because you're traveling to Carter's Mountain picking apples, you can always tune in and watch the replay of our service on YouTube. We are Next Level Church 757, and it's up all time. So you can watch it on demand. And would encourage you to do that. If you haven't done it already, we ask that you go to our YouTube page and just like and subscribe to it. It'll give you alerts, and it'll also help us build our audience over on YouTube. So today, for week 2 of this series,
I want to try to tackle anxiety. And anxiety is something that is a part of the fear family. And the scriptures have a lot to say about fear, anxiety, worry, depression. It has a whole lot to say. And what I want you to know is there's no way I can cover everything that the scriptures say about anxiety and worry in one sermon. If this is something that you struggle with, if this is something that's a part of your life, there are lots of resources out there. There is lots of help. There is more than what I can offer you in this 30-minute sermon. And I would encourage you to dive in. There's some great Bible studies that can help you through the app YouVersion. They can help walk through anxiety and fear. There's some great books out there. There's great counseling resources. So I just want to let you know that there's no way at the end of this sermon, if anyone's struggling with anxiety, they're going to be like, oh, I'm free. I don't have to do anything else. Like, this is just kind of the starting point. This is just giving you some context and some ideas behind it. And we're going to look at one key verse. It is written by the Apostle Paul. And at Next Level, we honor the text. The way that we do that is by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud Philippians 4, 6. When we get to the reference, Philippians 4, 6, there's two dots between the 4 and the 6. We like to have a little bit of fun, and we just pump our fists and say dot, dot. I want to invite you to do the dot, dot with us. Will you read it with me nice and loud? It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Philippians 4, dot, dot, 6. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you pray with me? Just bow your head, close your eyes. And I just ask that you'd pray quietly in your heart, a simple prayer. God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Would you spend a few seconds just quietly talking to God? And God, we do ask that you'd speak to us today. We ask you'd soften our hearts, that you'd speak to us in personal ways. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you a little bit of context for our verses that we're reading today. Our verses is written by the Apostle Paul. He is a primetime player in the scriptures. He wrote over half of the New Testament, and he writes a letter to the Christians living in Philippi. Paul knows these people because he started the church in Philippi. You can read about it in the book of Acts, and it's a pretty exciting thing. Paul goes to visit Philippi, and there's not a church there. He meets a woman who loves God. Her name is Lydia, and she has some wealth to her, and he starts the church with this prominent woman in the city. And sometime after he starts the church, the crowd in the city, they protest Paul. They go crazy against Paul. They fight against Paul, and they cause this like riot in the city, and Paul gets arrested simply because the crowd is going crazy. They're going berserk. Paul gets thrown in prison, and the Romans guards beat Paul, not because he did anything wrong, but simply because he was a Christian, and the crowd was just like anti him. They were anti what he was doing in that town. Well, a miracle happens. It's an amazing story. You can read all about it in Acts. But then the next day, the Roman soldiers realize that Paul is a Roman citizen. And if you're a Roman citizen, it comes with some rights. You're not allowed to be beat without a trial. And so they apologize, and they're like, "We're so sorry. We made a mistake. But can you please leave? Like, we're going to release you from prison. We're going to let you go. We're really sorry for beating the tar out of you. But we can't have you here anymore because you're causing such an uproar. Will you leave our area?" And so Paul does. He leaves Philippi, goes on some other missionary journeys. Sometime later, he ends up getting arrested again simply for being a Christian. And he's thrown in house arrest. That means he's in a house. It's not the dungeon prison that he ends up in later in his life. It's just a house. And some people can come and go, but he can't leave. He's like on house arrest. And while he is in house arrest, he decides to write a letter to the Christians in Philippi. And what you need to remember is that this letter is not written to you. It's written to real people that lived in Philippi in real time. Now, it can be written for you. It can be written for you to grow and to be encouraged, but this wasn't written to you. And the reason I want to point that out is because it can be easy sometimes when you read through Scripture to say, well, this doesn't apply to me, or they can't relate to my circumstances. What you need to know is that the Christians living in Philippi were dealing with real problems. They were being persecuted. They were being literally tortured and sometimes thrown in prison simply for being Christians. And so when Paul writes the following words, he's not writing to some bougie community that doesn't struggle. He's not writing to a group of people who are just like living large and like have no issues. He's writing to people that have real problems, real issues. And so with that being said, let's look at what he says in Philippians 4, 6. Paul says, do not be, there's an underlined word. Would you just humor me and just read that out loud on the count of 3? 1, 2, 3.
Anxious
about anything. I want to stop there just for a second. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. The word that Paul uses there is the Greek word merimnao, merinamo, and it means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. Now, the reason that I want to point out the Greek to you is because Paul actually uses this exact same word at another place in his letter. Earlier in his letter, when he's referencing Timothy. Timothy is his young protege, his young Padawan, his young guy in the faith that he's saying, hey, this is the next up that I'm raising up. He's a pastor that I want you to pay attention to, and I want you to honor him because he's in charge. As he's talking about Timothy, look at what Paul says in Philippians 2:20. He says, I have no one else like him who will show, and then there's two words underlined. Would you humor me and just read those two words out loud? 1, 2, 3. Genuine concern for your welfare. What we have translated as genuine concern is the exact same Greek word that means anxiety or to show care for. So literally what Paul is saying is, I have no one like Timothy who will show genuine anxiety for your welfare. And the reason that I point that out is because sometimes when it comes to Scripture, we can read it as very black and white and say, well, this is what it says, so this just it's very simple, it's just easy, and it's not. Anxiety is something that is complex. And Paul shows us that anxiety is multifaceted. There can be a positive side to anxiety. There can be a side that you care so much about it, that you care so much. Like Timothy, he cares so much about the people. He has anxiety over it. That's not a negative thing. Paul's saying that's a good thing. He cares deeply for them. But then there's also a negative side of anxiety, and that is when the worry gets you down. That's when the worry beats you up. And so the question we need to ask is, well, what is anxiety? Because it's this kind of big thing that encompasses a lot. It can be some positive, and it can be negative. And asking what is anxiety, that is a great question. Thank you for asking it. I'm going to answer it for you right now. Anxiety is worry on steroids. It is in the family of fear. But I want to show you how it's different than fear. Here's what fear is. Fear is a biological response to immediate danger. So when you feel fear, you haven't done anything wrong. It's your brain responding to danger. So sometimes, though, they're irrational fear. Sometimes you're not really in danger, but your brain is like, I'm scared anyway. That would be an irrational fear. It's just something in your brain's telling you, be afraid, be scared. Something is happening. It's right in front of me. And in the family of fear is anxiety. It's like a cousin to fear. Because look at what anxiety is. Anxiety is an emotional response to things we fear may happen. So fear is immediately in front of me. Anxiety is off in the distance. Anxiety is worrying about the circumstances that are out of my control. Anxiety is worrying about something that may happen. If I have this conversation with this person, they may break up with me, or they may not be my friend, or if I make this decision, then people might get upset with me, or if we move there, then we may not have the nice house that we want. It's worrying about something in the future. It is something in the distance. Anxiety is an emotional response. Now, what you need to understand is that when Paul talks about anxiety, there is no indication that being anxious is a sin or that something is wrong with our faith. When Paul says don't be anxious, he also used that same word that says Timothy is anxious. So what he's sharing with us is listen, if you're anxious about something, it's a response. It's something going on in your brain. You maybe didn't ask for the anxiety. Maybe the anxiety is a result of your childhood or some trauma that you went through. Or maybe the anxiety is a chemical imbalance that you may need help with. Or maybe the anxiety is a result of PTSD or some type of issue. But just having anxiety is not a sin. And I want to point this out because as I was researching this sermon, I was listening to a podcast that was talking about anxiety and what God wants us to do with anxiety. And it had counselors on it, and it had pastors. And one of the pastors, he said at the very beginning of the podcast, he said, anxiety is a sin. And I'm like, well, where do you get that from? That's a bold claim. If you're going to claim anxiety is a sin, give me a reference to it. Show me what the Bible says. Paul does not say that anxiety is a sin. He says when you are faced with anxiety, you should do something with it. That's different. So if you're here today and you're like, yeah, I have some anxiety, maybe it's not your fault. Maybe you're an anxious person. Maybe it was because something happened to you. Maybe it's your chemical makeup. Maybe you didn't do anything to get the anxiety on you. You don't need to feel shamed or bothered or say, man, maybe God, I just don't believe, or maybe I don't have enough faith, or am I sinning because I have anxiety? No. Anxiety is an emotional response. It's something going on in your brain. And Paul does not say that it is a sin. It's something that you're worried about. It's something that has happened to you. About 6 years ago, there were some decisions that I needed to make, and I was worried about them. They were hard decisions, and I didn't want to make them, and I didn't know how I was going to make them. And I don't consider myself an anxious person, but for the first time in my life, I experienced some of this feelings of anxiety and worry. And I remember that I woke up one night, and I couldn't breathe. And I literally couldn't get, like, breath in my lungs. And I was like, I don't know what's going on. Like, why can't I breathe? And I looked over, and I had recently gotten a CPAP machine that helps me not snore. My wife says, praise the Lord to that. And it pumps air into my nostrils. And when I looked over, I saw that I had forgotten to turn the machine on. And so there was no air coming in. And so I was like, okay, I'm not dying. I just don't have any air. And so I hit the button, and then I fell back asleep. But then the next night, the same thing happened. And I looked over, and it was running fine, and everything was going like it was supposed to. And so I took the mask off, and I still couldn't breathe. And I stood up out of my bed, and my wife says, what's wrong? And I'm like, I can't breathe. I can't catch my breath. Now, what's going on? Was I sinning because I was worried about something? Was I sinning? No, what ended up happening was I was having what's known as a panic attack. It is attached to anxiety. It is attached to worry. Was I sinning in that moment? No. My brain was focused on something, and I was worried. And so I wasn't sinning in that moment. What Paul wants us to know is you may face worry. You may face anxiety. There are going to be problems that come in your life. What you need to do is not feel shame about the fact that you're worrying. You need to do something positive with that worry. Because I went through that moment, I knew my step was I needed to talk to someone. And so I went and found a Christian counselor that I could walk through and process the hard decisions that I needed to make. And it helped me get through that season. Paul says, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. So you may face anxiety. Anxiety may come into your life. You may not have asked for it. Maybe it's a result of something going on in your brain, but you are responsible for what you do with the anxiety. It may not be your fault why you have it, but Paul says, but in every situation, every time anxiety comes, this is your response. It reminds me of the famous quote. No one knows exactly who said it, but worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. That's the problem with anxiety and worry. Because it's related to fear, it causes us to do nothing but sit and think. And as long as you're sitting and thinking, you're not solving the problem. And as long as you don't solve the problem, your anxiety doesn't go away. The anxiety goes away when you solve the problem, when you do something about the anxiety. Because it's a fear and because it's something you're thinking about, just thinking about it won't solve your problems. Just thinking about it won't make the problem go away. You have to take an action step. There needs to be something that you do because of the anxiety. Years ago, I went to a movie with my dad, and it wasn't a real late movie, but it was, you know, 8:30, 8 o'clock, something like that. And there was about an hour left in the movie, and my wife texts me the following text. It's going to come up on the screen for you. She texts me, got creeped out and locked the door to the house, to the garage. So I get that text, and I'm like, okay, I don't know what's going on. So I text her back. I said, okay, what creeped you out? And then she goes on radio silence. And about 5 minutes go by, and I text her back. I say, are you okay? And she doesn't reply. I wait a few more minutes, and I'm like, I'm nervous. Would you please text me back? A few more moments go by, and she doesn't text back. So I say, hello. Now, at this point, it was only about 10 minutes from when I got the text to when I was saying these words. But can I just tell you that in that moment, I could not pay attention to the movie. I have no idea what's going on. Because my wife says she's creeped out. And in my mind, the anxiety comes in. The fear comes in. I'm thinking worst case scenario. I'm thinking that, like, the wet bandits from Home Alone are breaking into her house. And, like, she is, like, about to be woman-napped. And, like, I'm not there to protect her. And so I lean over to my dad. And I'm like, hey, I need to leave. Feel free to stay and finish the movie. But I've got to go check on Monica. And so I text her again. I'm about to leave the movie early. Are you okay? And I got nothing. So I one final text. I say, seriously, text me. And I hear nothing. So I miss the last about half hour of the movie because I get out and I go to my car and I speed home and I get to my house and I unlock the door because she had locked the garage door and I walk in and you know what my wife was doing? She was sleeping on the couch. There was no burglar. There was nothing scary going on. She sent me a text, and the reason it freaked me out is that my wife's a night owl. She doesn't normally fall asleep on the couch. She normally stays up really late. So when I put everything together, I'm like, she texts me about some noise. She locked the door. She's afraid, and now she's not responding. Can I just tell you that I would not have been able to finish the movie if I didn't do something with the fear? You got to do something with it. To just sit there in the fear doesn't help you. Once you do something with it, once you show up, oftentimes you'll find out that the thing you were afraid of isn't really that big of a deal. Once I got to my house, I realized, oh, it wasn't that scary. It wasn't a big deal. She just fell asleep. But anxiety will lie to you. Anxiety will tell you this is the worst thing ever. Your life is over. You just need to worry about it. But as long as anxiety is in the thinking stage, you're not solving any problems. And anxiety will overwhelm you to just sit there. But Paul says you got to do something. Now, if you're a Christian, which I hope a lot of you are, Paul gives us the prescription on what to do. What you should do when anxiety hits is, Paul says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So when anxiety hits, it may not be your fault. You may not have done anything. You may not have asked for it. You may not have done anything to cause it to come on. Your brain is responding to some fear, and it's responding with anxiety. And Paul says, in every situation, by prayer, petition, and with thanksgiving. So if you're taking notes, there's three things that Paul says will help with anxiety. And the first thing that Paul says is prayer. Now, what I want to make sure that you take note of is that Paul does not say, wait until you're anxious to pray. He says, in all situations with prayer. Prayer should be something that is a part of your life, that you don't wait until anxiety hits to start praying. Because at that point, it'll feel like it's too late. You develop the habit of prayer. The reason that we don't pray more is because we're incredibly prideful creatures and we think that we've got this on our own. We rely on our own strength. And then all of a sudden something big, bad happens and we get scared and we realize I can't solve this problem and then we go to God. What Paul is saying is like, no, go to God in everything. Pray. It's like what the great theologian MC Hammer once said. You've got to pray just to make it today. Pray. Just pray. Pray about all things. Now, prayer is very broad. It can include a lot of things. Prayer could include, sometimes when you pray, you could just read scripture to God and quote scripture back to him. Prayer could be thanksgiving, saying praises to God. It could be telling God how great he is. There's lots of things that happen in the realm of prayer. But Paul goes from very broad to more specific. He says, number two, with petition. So you pray about all things, and then you petition your requests to God. Petition is very specific. And petition is not just a one-time ask. It's a continual getting in the presence of God and saying, God, this is what I would like you to do. Now, we live in a microwavable society, which means we want results to happen like this. We want to pray one time and then God just takes away all our problems and we never have to worry again. And when we pray one time and God doesn't fix the anxiety or God doesn't solve the problem, we start to worry and panic and say, God, where are you? Sometimes God takes some time. And I think of it kind of like this. If you have kids, maybe you can relate to this. Have you ever taken your kids like to Target or to Walmart and they walk around and they see a toy and then they start saying these things like, I need that. And you're like, you need it? And they're like, yes. And then they'll say things like, I've always wanted this. And I'm like, you didn't even know that existed 2 minutes ago. And they're like, please, Dad, please. You don't understand how bad I need this. I want this toy right now. Now, if your kids have ever said that to you, here's what I do. I say, I understand that you want that you need that. Put that on your Christmas list. Put it on your birthday list. And here's the reason that I do that. Because sometimes, by the time we leave the store, my kids have forgotten about that toy that they needed so badly. But sometimes they remember it. And if they're still thinking about it 2 months later, if they're still asking me about it 2 months later or a few weeks later, then I'm like, this is something that they really feel like they need. It's something more than just a passing emotion. And what if God is the same way? What if God is waiting to say, hey, do you really want this? Or are you just in the emotion saying, God, do this for me real quick?
Sometimes it takes petition, knocking on the door of God multiple times, and he hears us every time. He hears us. But sometimes God is allowing us to go through the trial in order to develop us. He's strengthening us. He's waiting to see, hey, is this something really that you want me to do, or are you just being an emotional creature? Instant prayers are great, and I love it when God answers instant prayers, but there's something defining about a prayer that takes time. There's something defining about something that you've been, hey, I've been praying about this for months, for 6 months. There's something when God finally does answer it, there's something about like, wow, like we did this together. I am now a stronger person because I waited on the Lord. So Paul says with prayer and then petition, keep knocking, keep asking, keep talking to God about it. But then the third thing is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This is for everyone, but especially if you're going through a season of anxiety. Psychologists did a study where they took 300 people who were struggling with depression and anxiety and worry, and they divided them into three groups. The first group, the first 100 people, they were seeing a counselor, and they were given a gratitude journal where they just wrote down things they were thankful for. The second 100 people saw a counselor, and they were given a journal where they just wrote about their problems. This is what's going on in my life. These are the bad things I'm going through. The third 100 group of people, they just saw a counselor and they didn't have a journal. What the psychologists discovered is that after some time, they found that the first group who wrote gratitude letters literally had their brains rewired. That when they scanned their brains, literally the formation of their brain changed because they practiced gratitude. Literally, they're the only ones that change. The group that had a journal that just wrote about their problems, their brains didn't change and their problems didn't change. The group that didn't write anything down and just saw a counselor, their problems didn't go away and their brain didn't change. The only ones who actually worked through the problems and saw their brain change is the group that was grateful in the midst of the difficult circumstance. I love it when psychology catches up with scripture. Paul says, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, present your requests to God. It's like what Neil Parisha, he started a blog entitled 1,000 Awesome Things, and he wanted to do this because he wanted to appreciate life. He wanted to appreciate the great things in life. And out of the 1,000 awesome things, here are some things he found to be thankful for. First up is when that social event you didn't really want to gets canceled. He was thankful for that. Biting the last bite of popsicle without losing any. Starting the lawnmower on the first try. This was my favorite one, though. When your shoes are tight enough to stay on your feet, but loose enough to take on and off without having to untie them. The reason that he did this is because there are lots of things to be thankful for. But in a negative world, in a world that's consumed with worry and anxiety, we often miss out on the great things that God is doing. And Paul says, in the midst of your trouble, find something to be grateful for. You don't have to be thankful for the bad thing, but be thankful in the bad circumstance. There are some real things going on in your life. If you have teenagers and they are causing you issues and problems, you're not thankful for their misbehavior. But you better be thankful for that kid. It's your kid that God has given you. So in order for you not to strangle them and want to kill them, you better thank God for them. If you're here today and you're struggling with work, like work gives real stresses, it gives real problems. In the midst of your struggle, you may not be thankful for the problem, but you can be thankful that you have a job. Did you know that the very job you have, someone without a job would die for? There's a way to be thankful and grateful. I don't like the situation that I'm in, but God, I'm going to be thankful in the situation. I'm going to find a way to be thankful. We go through hard, difficult times, but the way through the anxiety, Paul says, is as you're walking through the anxiety, do something positive with it. You need to pray, you need to petition, and you need to bring thanksgiving. Now, what Paul says next is the part that I'm really encouraged by. Paul says when we do this, when we bring our anxiety, our cares, our worries to God, look at what Jesus does on our behalf in Philippians 4:7. Paul says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when you do your part, this is the part that God does. He guards your hearts and your minds. You see, the process of when we pray and when we petition and we thank God, what happens in our hearts is we start to trust that God's got this.
and worry and anxiety is about some future thing that might happen. But as you're praying, as you're petitioning, as you're thinking, God, what starts to happen is you start to say, God, no matter what outcome may happen, I trust you. I know that you got this. I know that you're for me and not against me. I know that you care for me. I know you care about this situation. I can't see what's going to happen in the future, but you can. And as you're praying and as you're thinking and as you're petitioning, Jesus goes to battle on your behalf. And he starts to fight the battle for you. God, I'm worried. I'm anxious, but I'm trusting in you. God, I can't control the future, but I'm trusting in you. God, I don't know what's going to happen. It may stink. It may be horrible, but I'm trusting in you. And as you trust, Jesus goes to battle. And then Paul writes this in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love what Paul does here because he says, as you're walking through anxiety, there's some things that you should do. There's some spiritual things going on. But there's also some theological things going on. Paul doesn't say you just emotion your way through the anxiety. Paul doesn't say you just worry your way through the anxiety, because that's not going to solve anything. What Paul says is you have to think your way through the anxiety. And the way you think your way through the anxiety is you hold on to whatever is true. Because anxiety is not just an emotional issue, it's a theological issue. And this is why understanding what the Bible says is so incredibly important. Because when your world is falling apart, do you know what God says? And what do you hold on to when you're worried? This is why Scripture is so incredibly important to us. This is why understanding what God says is so incredibly important to us. Because anxiety will hit, worry will hit. But when it hits, we're supposed to hold on to and think about whatever is true. God's word is true. Your anxiety may not be true. You're worried about something you can't control, but God is true. So when we face anxiety, may we be a people that doesn't look for quick fixes. May we understand that God holds the future in his hands. And may we put God on our prayer list. May we put time with God on our calendar. May we put God in a place where we prioritize him. And may we experience the blessings of spending time with God by praying, petitioning, and giving him thanksgiving. And may we know that anxiety may not be a sin, but God has called us to do something positive with our anxiety. And may we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers, our concerns. God, we thank you that we're not alone. And anxiety, fear, and worry, it's real. There's so many issues that we're really dealing with and we're struggling with. And we ask, God, that this would be a reminder to us today to take you at your word, to bring our fears and our concerns and our worries to you. We ask in Jesus' name, God, that you would help us to find some answers. And even if that answer is just trusting in you, we give you our issues, we give you our problems. We love you, and we ask that you would do your part and that you would guard our hearts and our minds. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.